understand their purpose for living. That is, they don't understand the ultimate purpose of life. And we do. God has given us an understanding of His plan of salvation, and because of that, our calling is now. God, in His wisdom, has chosen to call only a few before reestablishing His kingdom to show the rest of the world that He had not forsaken His creation, and that it is possible to overcome Satan and the false way of life He promoted. We heard those words at Pentecost. Turn with me over to 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9. The title of this message, His Chosen People. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9. But you, there's a distinction here, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession, so that you might speak of the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We want to focus here on, but you are a chosen generation. God is making a distinction about His chosen people. He calls us a generation that has been chosen, selected by Him. What is our responsibility to this short statement? That you are a chosen generation. If I were to ask you, what does this mean to us? How do we live this one short statement recorded for us here in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9. Today we're going to take a look at the reason why God has called us a chosen generation. What has God given us in this calling in order to fulfill what it is He expects from us? And why it's important to God's plan. Turn with me over to Ephesians 1 and in verse 1. We'll be spending a little bit of time in Ephesians today. I'll be reading from a variety of text, the modern King James, the New King James, and the King James versions today. Ephesians 1 and in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's examine this just briefly. Paul here states who he is, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now this offers authority for his message. By the will of God, this further emphasizes how he was sent. It's addressed to the saints of Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Putting the name Christ before Jesus gives a different understanding, one that our Savior Jesus is our lead. Now in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And in verse 4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Well, this is our first point here, the reason why God has called us a chosen generation. You know, if you've ever sat in meditation, which I'm sure you have, and just asked the question, why? Why are you seeing God's truth at this time? We can have conversations with others around us in the world, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. They don't see what we've been given. They haven't had that shroud removed from their eyes yet. Well, it's because He chose you to understand this right now. God chose us to to understand this. He had it planned for some time. As a matter of fact, from the foundation of the world, he knew what he wanted in his family. God had you planned from the beginning. From the point before he even made the heavens, according to Scripture here, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 verse 4 tells us that. He had planned for us. You know, we don't often think about it much, but here in Wisconsin and northern Illinois, houses need foundation. Without proper support, the house will not hold up well. I'm not a carpenter. My wife will say I pretend sometimes, but I'm not. There's some understanding, though, that goes into building a house before the basement or even the cement slab is poured. There needs to be a footing laid down, and there's a reason for that. This all takes place because you need to go below the frost line. If you don't do that, when the winters come, you have heaving of the house because the frost will start pushing things around. And before you know it, that closet door doesn't shut quite right, and it all goes downhill after that. That's just the beginning. Well, the foundation is the beginning point, though. The support for what follows. God had us planned while he was installing the support for our existence. Now, this passage further underscores the support for us to be a type of foundation ourselves. 1 Peter 2 verse 5, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. Just write that down for your notes. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Now it's easy to overlook the handiwork God has in his design, but Scripture tells us exactly how he does this. The reason why God has called us a chosen generation because it was the plan from the beginning, his plan for family. The plan for mankind took shape in Genesis 1. Hold your place here in Ephesians. Turn with me quickly over to Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Well, we see right here that God is saying, our children will look like us. Speaking of the Father and the Word here. It wasn't going to stop here, though. There was to be an inheritance for those children. Mark down in your notes Matthew 25 and verse 34. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's interesting that that phrase is used often. God is telling us something when he uses that phrase. This was the plan all along. And in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, having predestined, or to predetermine, to decide beforehand, us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Scripture tells us that we had plans before we were even born, before the foundation of this world, to be an adopted child of God himself because it was his will. Now, having been chosen by God offers no guarantee of our response, does it? We don't read Scripture for any length of time thinking this just happens. Chosen doesn't necessarily mean converted. There are many events in between. Now, a great place to see this, if you'll turn with me over to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. setting the foundation, if you will, for the rest of this understanding here. Matthew 22. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." Matthew 22, verse 1. Dropping down to verse 10, "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment." In verse 12, "So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." He was speechless. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to a wedding. Part of it, anyways. And it was outside. People came as they were. They showed up in whatever clothing was comfortable for them. Blue jeans were acceptable. It was just come as you were. What Scripture is talking about is not that type here. Verse 13, "Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Notice here in verse 14, though. "For many are called, but few are chosen." You see, we're starting to draw a description of what God is talking about when he's saying a chosen generation. That's not an easy mark to make. This parable makes it a bit clearer. The wedding parable prefigures Christ's return, the resurrection of the elect, and the subsequent marriage to Christ. He beckons the giving them access to this glorious opportunity, but most of them reject the invitation. I don't have to stand here and say that. If people didn't reject the invitation, we'd have to rent much larger halls, wouldn't we? Much larger halls. God determines whom he will call. Then those called must decide whether and when to accept that invitation. Those who repent and live by faith become chosen. God calls whom he will, but humans decide how they will respond. Now, Scripture indicates that people are considered chosen at the time God imparts his Holy Spirit to them. I don't believe we often think about that. Upon baptism, when God offers his Holy Spirit, Peter, speaking of God's Spirit-filled children, who also comprise the Church of God, described them as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now, this is right from a UCG publication, "Are Our Children Called?" Part 1. We are admonished through Scripture as the elect to be careful of our calling and not lose it. We don't exactly know how many God has called compared to being chosen, but Scripture right here gives a clue. Many are called, and few are chosen. So what is our response to this title that God has given us? He warns us in Scripture to take heed, not to get distracted. Turn with me over to Luke 21. Let's take a look at something here. Luke 21, putting this in perspective, there would be a chosen from the foundation of the world. We answer our personalized calling. We bear fruit of conversion, but something still has to happen. Luke 21 and in verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts," that's your thoughts and your feelings, "lest your hearts are weighed down with headaches and drinking and anxieties of this life, and the day should suddenly come on you. For it shall come as a snare on all those sitting on the face of the whole earth." Verse 36, "Watch therefore, praying in every season, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things which shall occur and to stand before the Son of Man." God tells us ahead of time what to look out for and to stay focused. But the reason why God has called us a chosen generation, here in Ephesians 1 and in verse 5, where he said, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, God is choosing. He's choosing his own family through an adoption process. And that pathway is through his son, Jesus Christ. That's been the plan all along. The Godhead is expanding the family. Angels were never meant to fill that purpose, at least not to the degree we understand family. Scripture says in Psalm 8 and verse 5, just jot it down for your notes, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and has crowned him with glory and honor. For now, that is, we are a little lower than the angels. The reason God calls us a chosen generation is because we are his family. His family. Sons and daughters having been called and chosen. Now, this is an amazing promise given to us. I think it's easy to live one week to the next, and it all becomes a blur. And then we just start to forget who we really are. But this is an amazing promise given to us, and really all of humanity, everyone in their order. How then can we possibly live up to the expectation of being God's son or daughter? That's heavy. Perhaps we might mumble a little bit, does God really know how troubling this physical life can be at times? As I grow older, I'm starting to find things out that I didn't know when I was younger. I'm sore more often. I don't roll out of bed as easy. Things start to hurt. The doctor sees me more often. You know, these bodies, these physical bodies just have the problem of wearing down. That's the way it was designed. But here, we just read, don't become weighed down with the headaches and I think the modern King James puts it, and drinking and anxieties of this life. You know, it's serious, but it's almost funny in a way that a lot of songs mimic that right there. They use the excuse that anxieties of life cause drinking or substance abuse, and then the headaches come the next morning. That's what this society listens to. That's the theme is, that's the norm, to just go along. Now, God knew it would be tough for his chosen, so what are we to do when our back is against the wall? What do we do? That brings us to the next point. What has God given us in this calling in order to fulfill what he expects? Now, when you have worked on a project where you bring resources together, and I know many of you have, you do it to complete a task or a project, if you will. Do you ever find you just didn't count what you needed enough? And then you go to the store and you get some more supplies. That seems to be my fate when it comes to plumbing. I can start a project, and then there's a pause in the project while the water might be shut off. And that's very inconvenient. A year and a half ago, my son and I had a project in Colorado. And I tell people we went to No Place, Colorado. You know, I come from, the Rockford area is a pretty good-sized city. And it seems to have everything I need for the business to put things together. And we were summoned to go to Colorado and put something back together for a company, a machine. I didn't find a lot of value in this machine, but they placed too much value. So that worked out well for us. And so we loaded up a car with everything that we thought we could possibly need, knowing that we never brought enough. And I did leave the kitchen sink. And we get out there, and we look around to find out what we have for resources. And the town there had some as individuals because we came from a place too close to Chicago, or what, but we just met a lot of resistance. And so eventually we were buying parts and having them flown in next day here. And it became rather spendy, but you know, we got a hold of what we needed eventually. You know, we can be thankful that God planned everything from the beginning. Could you imagine God saying, hold on a minute, I didn't plan for this. Let me run out and get this for you. He never does that. He brings it all to the table, so to speak. He had it planned out from the beginning. He offers his grace to us so we can even approach the throne of God. So we can even approach him. Turn back with me to Ephesians 1 and verse 6. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. And in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. And in verse 8, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The JFB commentary puts all wisdom and prudence as wisdom in devising the plan of redeeming mankind. Prudence in executing it by the means and in the making all the necessary arrangements of providing for that purpose. In other words, God has it all planned out from the beginning. He doesn't have to run to the store for anything. God tells us what he is doing. He tells us his plan for adoption into the family of God. He tells us when he made that choice and how it's going to happen. That's interesting. It's not a mystery to us. Ephesians 1 and verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which has purpose in himself. Do we think about that scripture by itself? What a blessing that is. We're not wandering through this calling wondering what's going to happen next. He actually tells us from the beginning when he put the plan together, how it's going to happen, and what he gives us so that we can do this. So is God's will a mystery? Well, it's safe to say the world doesn't understand what it is. How can man know the mind of God? Well, it's just not possible unless God himself reveals it to you. That is exactly what Scripture is saying here. He gives us the knowledge of his will, which is a mystery to anyone else. But what will are we talking about? Turn with me over to John 17. We review this every Passover season. John 17, verse 5, this is Jesus Christ praying to the Father, not only for himself, but for us also. And in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Christ here is asking for the glory that he had with the Father. But when? Well, before the world was. Which takes us back to a time when God decided on a chosen people, a chosen generation. It was all being put in place. Back to a time when it was decided to have family, a larger family. John 17, verse 6. I have revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now focus on the part, they were yours. In other words, no one comes to Christ except the Father calls. They were from the Father's choosing. You know, sometimes we get excited, at least as I do, when one of my friends starts to see something. I like to use the example of the Sabbath. I have a friend that called me up one time and said he was excited that he understands the Sabbath now, why I keep a sundown Sabbath. And I thought, wow, he understands. So I race over to his house. He shows me the pamphlet, and it's a reprint from the 70s, and it was correct. And I'm thinking, wow, now what? He goes, oh, I just understand now. Your heart just kind of sinks a little bit. You think, well, okay. But notice here, John 17, verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. What has God given us in this calling in order to fulfill what he expects? Drop down to verse 14 here, John 17, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see, God gives us his word, the one who became Jesus Christ. With God's Holy Spirit given to us, we can now have that relationship found in John 17 that we study and review every Passover. And in verse 15, I do not pray for you to take them out of the world, but for you to keep them from the evil. Brethren, wouldn't it just be so much easier if we could be insulated from the problems that will attack us all the time in the world? It would be smooth sailing, but God didn't have that plan for us. He will protect us, though, as we see. So, he didn't pray for us to be taken out of the world, but so that we'd be kept from the evil. So what has God given us? His holy word, his protection. John 17, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify, or set them apart, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. We are sanctified and set apart through God's word. As this chosen generation, we have been set apart and kept and given the mystery of his will. We're given the plan. We know what this life is all about for us, if we choose. So, what has God given to us, really? When we stop and think about what this really is, well, it's the power of the universe. His Holy Spirit. We just haven't been given its potential yet. We can't just speak and have things appear like God did. But he has given us his Holy Spirit. I have to stop here and just say we've been given an unbelievable opportunity, as will everyone else. It's just that our timing is now, and we have to do something about it now. This is our timing. Which brings us to our last point here, why it's important to God's plan. Why is this chosen generation important to God's plan? Well, we read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. That's a lot. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. Have you ever been called peculiar before? Perhaps by your boss. He likes you, but he doesn't understand you. He thinks, that's a hard worker. They're well guided, but they have that strange religion. What's with that? Doesn't understand. Likes the fruit of it, but he doesn't understand how to get there. So why are we called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation? So we can glorify God with the message he has sent us to deliver. And part of that message gets delivered when your boss sees that sort of thing. John 17 and verse 20. And I do not pray for these alone, but for those also who shall believe on me through their word. In other words, that directly speaks of us here in this room. In verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Focus on the last part of that sentence. So the world may believe that you have sent me. I quoted earlier, God in his wisdom has chosen to call only a few before reestablishing his kingdom to show the rest of the world that he had not forsaken his creation, and that it is possible to overcome Satan and the false way of life he promoted. Think about it. There's over 7 billion people on this planet right now. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them about the proper way to go? Who lets them know about the soon coming kingdom of God? What kind of people would be chosen for that kind of task? Well, the ones God would want. Chosen from the foundation of the world. The ones who know what the plan is because God has shared it with them. That's us, brother. The ones who answer the calling to this important job, to be kings and priests. We read in John 17, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Well, if we're not of the world, then where? Write this down in your notes, Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We were planned for this moment from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. The time we look forward to but have never experienced would be this. It would be a change from what we are now to a glorious body, one free of corruption and pain. As I mentioned earlier, I'm becoming more familiar with that as I grow older. We may not have a true understanding of this, but Christ did. In John 17 and verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Here's our elder brother saying to the Father, take me back to that position. Do we often think about that? Take me back to that position. We say, take us to that position. We haven't been there yet. This chosen generation doesn't have it easy, but they will transform with God's Holy Spirit during a time when Satan rules the earth. It's not a walk in the park, but we've been given all the help we need for this. There comes a time when Satan is put away. We know that. And our role has changed from this stage of learning to one of teaching. The time when Jesus Christ will rule this earth with righteousness and a chosen generation will be by his side. Let's begin to conclude in Isaiah 30 and in verse 19. Isaiah 30. About a chosen generation from before the foundation of this world. Let's see where this ties in. You see, God has laid this foundation already with Christ being the chief cornerstone. We'll now see what's built on that foundation. Isaiah 30 and in verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Talking about a time in the future here. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. This world will no longer be able to remove God's servants. In verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. We want to talk about our role as teachers. Scripture's pointing it out to us. We see the rest of humanity now being added to the foundation which was planned from the beginning. The kingdom of God, the family of God will grow in a way we can't imagine. God's truth will cover this earth like living waters, and his family will grow. This is why a chosen generation is important to God's plan. Let's review the reason why God has called us a chosen generation. We are considered chosen at the time God imparts his Holy Spirit after we have answered the calling. That was going to be the plan from the foundation of the world. Point two, what has God given us in this calling in order to fulfill what he expects from us? He gives us his Holy Spirit. His holy word, his protection. He gives us the power of the universe just in a small measure. Point three, why is this chosen generation important to God's plan? What's the foundation for something much larger? The rest of the God family. Inasmuch as we are a chosen generation, it's not from anything that we contain to make us great. We answered his call. We come from a humble start, knowing that God will call the weak and the base things at this time in order to show those who are greater. And that's humbling to know. Turn with me and close to a final passage in Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And verse 27. First Corinthians 1, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, things which are despised, has God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. God is going to do something with people. Capable of doing this. No one is. In verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, that according as is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. The chosen generation always points back to the Father and Jesus Christ. It will never be about what we as called out ones have done or could do. It's always about what God has chosen to do with us.